Father, we just come to you today, and we just thank you for your word that we could come here and just find out about wisdom, and we could really learn more about you. And Father, just pray that through the power of your Spirit, the words that go out today, that Lord, that you'd be glorified, and Lord, that we'd have peace with you on how to live our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name, Amen. Okay, so James. When I do home fellowship, I always hate to read just one verse. So there's a verse that's going to be buried in. We're going to read 2 through 8. But there's a verse about wisdom that's buried in there. But if you just kind of pluck it out, it's like, what? So you kind of got to get it in context. So we'll read a little bit more. So starting in verse 2, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave on the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." Okay, so the first phrase in that always, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And that sort of runs kind of contrary to how we normally think. It's not like, oh, wow, I can't wait till something bad happens so I can be happy. You know what I mean? Right. And so you really got to reflect on that. And if you think about it in the whole context of the Bible, that if you think about the book of Job, I don't know if you guys know about Job, but Job had a lot of bad stuff happen to him. And when you read the opening to the book of Job, you got God and Satan having this conversation about Job. And Satan's telling God, you know, that this Job guy, he's all for you because you've blessed him with all this stuff. And, you know, and if it wasn't for that, you know, Job wouldn't have nothing to do with you. And God says, oh, yeah? You know, I know Job. And Job knows me. And so there's this relationship between God and Job, and it's to the point to where God kind of says, go for it, you just can't kill him. And so all these bad things happen to Job. I mean, it's huge. I mean, you read through it, his friends come against him, his family comes against him, he ends up losing his family. He had like herds, he had all this stuff, lost all this stuff, you know. But during that whole trial that he went through, he never, you know, his wife was telling him, just curse God and die, you know. And he wouldn't do it. You know, he stayed true to God the whole time. And at the end, God ended up restoring him. And so that's kind of interesting to me, because even though I always ask myself, why is the book of Job in there, and why would that happen? And the conclusion that I come to is that God held Job in such high regard that he knew that he could handle that trial. Okay? So Job is kind of in a special place. So God said, go for it, you know, and we'll document this, and they'll be talking about it at Calvary Chapel on, you know, February or whatever. So seriously, so in some ways, when you're going through these trials, it's almost like, you know, God's kind of got you in a special place right now because he thinks that you can handle it. And I was thinking today's Super Bowl Sunday, so we'd have to talk about football at least a little bit, right? So if you think about it, at least when I think about it, if somebody was going to hand me a football and tell me to run up the middle with all these, like, 300-400-pound guys that are just trying to crush you, that is a major trial, you know? But think about, who does the coach pick? He picks his best player. to hand the ball off to, because he knows that he can make it through all that. So it's kind of the, you know, it's kind of like a Job thing in Super Bowl Sunday vernacular, so to speak. So, but I think you get the idea. Anyway, again, let's read that first phrase again. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. We're all going to face trials. I mean, you can't get away from it. I mean, the minute you become a Christian, you know, like, everything doesn't become peachy keen. As a matter of fact, it probably could go, roll the other way, because you're now in the, kind of the line of fire, so to speak. And the Bible talks about this in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. I think I remember that right. Okay, I don't have it here, so we'll just read it. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So I somehow always end up on this verse, because I think I'm always struggling with stuff all the time. So, but it's one that I've got memorized. And that word temptation, if you look at that and you get your $15, you know, Strong's dictionary, look that word up in the Greek, they could have translated that either temptation or trial. Either way. Okay, I think they probably flipped a coin, or maybe they chose temptation because if you succumb to a temptation, ultimately a trial will result. But so it could be either way. So I guess what he's saying there is there's no temptation or trial. Whenever I read that verse, I always kind of put that extra word in there, because it could have been either one. He says, no temptation or trial has seized you except what is common to man. And so this isn't a new thing here in Ecclesiastes. Basically, Solomon, the same guy that wrote Proverbs, he said there's nothing new under the sun, basically. There's nothing that hasn't happened that's happening now. There's nothing happening now that isn't going to happen again. And so, and this whole idea here is that what when you go through these trials, you're not unique in the universe. It's, you know, it's just something that happens. It's happened to other people. And the best part about it is, he says he will not be tempted beyond what you can bear. So in other words, he's not going to give you anything you can't handle. Obviously, he gave that to Job. And, you know, I mean, a lot of bad stuff happened to Job, but Job came out of it all right. And so he's not going to give you anything you can't handle. And then even on top of that, but when you are tempted, he'll provide a way out. And I think that, yeah, he'll provide a way out. There's, when you're in the middle of something and you're having problems, a lot of times, I think if you really think about whenever you've been in a tough situation, that the thought will come to your mind. I mean, God hasn't spoken to me audibly yet, but the thought will come to my mind, well, gosh, if I did this, but I'm thinking, oh, I don't really like that option, and then I don't do it, and I continue on, okay? And so, but if we're brutally honest with ourselves, I think sometimes we'll see that, you know, actually there was a way I could have gotten out of this, you know, just depending on whatever situation it might be. Everybody's got something I'm sure they're thinking about right now, but anyway, so it says here back in James again, he says that, but because in verse 3, because you know that testing your faith develops perseverance. So perseverance is something that is not a jack-in-the-box experience, right? It's not like, okay, we're done. Perseverance is something that goes on and on and on. Okay, so... so, but he's, here again, this is God speaking through James. He says, verse 4, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So here, finally, we get to the wisdom one. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. I thought that was kind of interesting because a lot of times you're in a situation to where if you went to, say, me, I might say, what's wrong with you, you know? And he's saying here, no, that if you ask God for wisdom, God's going to give you wisdom, and he's not going to be, you know, finding fault with you. He's not going to, you know, think you're some sort of a knucklehead, because that's not who God is. So he says, he gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Verse 6, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. So in other words, when you get this kind of divine advice from God, you got to believe it, you know. It's kind of like you got to believe it, and you can't doubt. Because, and he goes on to say what will happen, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. And that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So it's kind of like, oh, we're going to do this, I'm going to do that. So, yeah. So anyway, so the whole thing here, he says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God. Okay, so I'm pretty, not a real touchy-feely guy, kind of guy, you know. And so I'm not, a lot of people are hearing from God all the time. And, but when it says here to ask God, what God says to me is, for wisdom, God says, read Proverbs. Okay? So because there, it's a whole set of stuff there that's designed to give you wisdom. So let's go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. Okay, I'm just going to read 1 through 9, or excuse me, 1 through 6. Oh, no, excuse me, 1 through 9, yeah. It says, starts off, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline. Key words there. You're going to get wisdom. It says, ask God for wisdom. He's going to give you wisdom in the Proverbs. There's wisdom all throughout the Bible, because when you read the Bible, remember, it's the knowledge of God, or the knowledge that God has, that you're going to get. It says here, for attaining, verse 2, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding the words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching, and they will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. So we'll just so basically, the Proverbs is a place that we can get wisdom. I mean, they're there all the time, and God can speak to you through these Proverbs. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to skip to chapter 2, verse 1. And it starts off, it says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight, if you cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Okay. It's a pretty big if that starts off with in verse 1. What that's saying, that, you know, God has the answers for us, but we need to be willing to accept the answers or what they are. It's kind of like holy advice. So I don't know, have any of you ever given somebody else advice before? Yeah, yeah. Well, I've given advice, and then after, and the thing that's kind of amazing to me is, like, you'll have been through, like, a certain situation, and this person is in the same situation. And so you give them advice, and then, you know, time passes, and you ask him, hey, how's everything going? And come to find out, they didn't listen to your advice. Has that ever happened? That's happened to me more often than not, to be honest with you. But, you know, the flip side of that is, have you ever received advice? And, yeah, I have received advice. I remember before I was a believer, I spent a lot of time in the Navy, and I was fairly new in the Navy. I was about, I think I had about 7-8 years in, and I showed up at this school up on Treasure Island, and I was there to teach hydraulics and a little electronics. And when I got there, there was all these older guys that were there. They were all chiefs, and I was a first class. If you're in the Navy, you would understand that. If you weren't, it's not really important, but it's a big deal when you go from first class to chief in the Navy. It's a big deal. And so these guys were all chiefs and senior chiefs, and I was the only guy wearing dungarees, basically. And they're telling me, gosh, you need to become an officer, man. Forget about this chief stuff. You need to become an officer. So I'm listening to them like, yeah, what? I don't know, you know. And, you know, so I'm grilling these guys. What are all the reasons why I should do this? And so they said, well, by the time you get about 15, 16 years in the Navy, you're going to be doing the job of an officer anyway, so you might as well get paid for it, right? And so I'm thinking, okay, that makes sense. And so I actually filled out all the paperwork, you know, did all the paperwork, and they were happy, and I was happy, and I turned the paperwork in. It was basically on the commanding officer's desk, and then I started thinking, do I really want to be an officer, you know, or whatever? And so basically, I went down, and I pulled my application off the commanding officer's desk. I mean, it was like the skids were greased. I was on the fast track. I was ready to go, right? So in my wisdom, I go down there and I pull the paperwork out, and I'm happy. No, I don't want to be an officer. I want to be a chief, right? So I finished my tour up there. I made chief, and I finished my tour up, and I go down, and I was at the weapons engineering station. I get there, and I make senior chief, and I'm happy. And then one day I'm going aboard all these ships. They were sending me all over the world, and I'm, you know, debriefing commanding officers, and they're sending me to Washington for conferences. I'm talking to admirals and stuff. And one day it dawned on me, bing, man, I'm a senior chief, but you know, I'm really doing the work of an officer right now. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, I only bring that into the human realm because it's kind of like when we talked about in 1 Corinthians, you know, 10:13, God's going to give us an out, right? He's going to give us that wisdom of something that we should do. But, you know, we have to accept it. You know what I'm saying? Like here, the big if you accept my words and store up my commandments within you, okay? It's a big if. You got to accept it, and you got to believe it, and then you're going to have to act on it. So part of the whole wisdom thing is, you know, God's going to give you the stuff that you need, but we're not God robots. He's not going to, you know, he's going to do what I tell him, switch, you know what I'm saying? So basically, yeah, you got to accept it. The second part of that verse 1 where it says, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. So I'm thinking about that. Store up my commands with you. Now, is this Solomon talking to his son here, or is this God talking to me? How do you read that? You know, how does that work? And it's basically, there are a lot of different things like this in the Bible where the writer is writing to a local situation, that has, you know, everlasting implications, and it's called a timeless truth is the phrase that I like to apply to it. And I think that's what we're dealing with here is timeless truth, because he says, if you accept my words and you store up my commands within you, and then you got to say, okay, what commands are there? And I'd say at the most basic level, you got the Ten Commandments, okay? So if you've got the Ten Commandments memorized, and I think as we go forward in this a little bit, you'll see that what I'm saying makes sense, is you've got the Ten Commandments is the knowledge of God. And if you think about a lot of the Ten Commandments, they're very practical. If you, you know, I talk to the kids over in Sunday school about this all the time. If who's got a best friend that is a liar, you know? Nobody raises their hand. I mean, you know, God says don't lie. He's not doing that to spoil our fun or anything. He's saying, you know what? You're going to have problems. That's wisdom of God there. So, yeah. So basically, memorize the Ten Commandments. I mean, you can't go wrong. There's a whole bunch of other stuff in here, too, as you're reading through. For example, I had sort of a little weird medical thing going on that started back in June. And in June, I was kind of freaked out, and I went to the doctor, and they ran some tests, and they basically didn't find anything. And so I thought, oh, okay. So I put that aside, and then I had another occurrence, and then I had another occurrence. And so on the third occurrence, my doctor, he said, well, let's take an x-ray. He's taking an x-ray of my kidney. And so he took an x-ray of my kidney, and he didn't call me back. So I was getting a little concerned because this is the third time I had one of these little deals. And so I call him up. And so the first thing is, you know, the gal at the front desk, she answers, you know, Dr. So-and-so's office, right? And so I said, yeah, you know, is Dr. So-and-so there? I want to go ahead and see how my x-ray turned out. And so there's a little pause. And she goes, oh, he didn't tell you? Yeah, so I'm feeling really good right now, right? Yeah. So then Dr. So-and-so gets on, and Dr. So-and-so says, he's being real evasive. You know, I can't get a straight answer out of this guy, right? So I'm like getting like this, and so I never did get a straight answer, so I was in panic mode, you know? So I started thinking, okay, so what do you tell everybody else when they're like this, right? And so I thought about in Philippians, you know, chapter 4, I don't recall the verse, I just know it's there. And it starts off, finally, brethren, whatever's true. And then it lists a bunch of other things there. And so the doctor hadn't told me anything. I mean, it was just, he drove me crazy is what he did, but he didn't tell me anything. So I had to ask myself, are all these scenarios that you're running through your brain, are they true? You know what? And I go, I don't know. They're not true. And then if you read the rest of that verse, it's basically telling you, okay, you know, if it's not true, basically you don't even think about it. And then it has all these other things that are nice thoughts that you should be thinking about. So I thought, well, this is where the rubber meets the road, right? So I just thought, you know, it's not true. I'm not going to worry about it. And to make a long story short, I didn't have anything to worry about. So, yeah, so it really worked out well. So, yeah, so it's kind of like the stuff that you read in the Proverbs or other parts of the Bible. It's like holy advice, okay? It's kind of like the advice that you gave to someone else and they never followed, or the advice that you got and never followed, but it's from God. So it's the knowledge that comes from God. And that's what you're looking for when you're talking about wisdom. Okay, so verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6, it says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth came knowledge and understanding. Okay, he holds the victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he regards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. So, if you got your Bibles open, I want you to, if you look through, even back in, what was it, verse 2, verse 3, and then again in verse 6, and then we just read verse 6, this word understanding keeps showing up. And it's going to show up repeatedly as we go through here. And this whole idea of understanding is, it's kind of personal to me because, you know, I spent some time teaching school and we've been doing home fellowships for, I don't know, over 20 years now. And so in the idea of teaching, you know, you'll teach people and then through conversations or whatever, you'll find out if they actually got it, you know what I mean? You know, it didn't hit me really hard until I actually taught high school. And I taught computers, and at the end of the week, we'd have a quiz. And then the next week, whatever we learned in week one, we'd build on that. And what was happening is, which I found out after my first year of teaching, it was like, oh, I couldn't believe it. But what the kids were doing is they would actually memorize the answers to the quiz. Like these guys are going, oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about. They would memorize the answers to the quiz, but they would have absolutely no understanding whatsoever of what they were regurgitating onto the test. And then the next week would come, and we would have new material that built on what was the week before. And so they'd be like, they'd be in like kind of like a pickle. They didn't really understand what was going on there. And so this week they would memorize a new set of answers. And then after the test, it'd be gone. And so they work their way all through school like that. I've told this before, I had students that were seniors that were taking calculus. That part of my class was to be able to figure percentage, so I show them how taxes work. And they couldn't figure a percentage because they had just given rote memory answers all the way through school and never really had any understanding. And so the key part of wisdom is not just being able to regurgitate a Bible verse, but to have an understanding, you know, inside yourself that you know exactly, you know, if you can answer the why question, if you've got the why question, and then you've got, you know, you own it. And then the wisdom is real to you. Your knowledge of God, it's real. Okay? So, and I was kind of shocked because I never really, you know, you read the Proverbs because you can read them one at a time, basically, and they sort of stand alone. But you read them in like this, and you got a whole group of them there, and this idea of understanding just starts to hit you in the face, you know. So I'm saying when you go to the Lord for wisdom and you read the verses or the Proverbs or wherever it is you're getting it from, and then you want to basically understand what it is you're reading, because it's real easy just to blah, 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 read the words and have no idea what's going on. So anyway, I've got understanding circled here a bunch of times. So let's go back to verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of the faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right, just and fair. Okay? That's God's ways. Right, just, and fair. Every good path. It says, for wisdom will enter your heart, and the knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Okay? Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil. Those paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways. So, let's go to 16. And it will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward life and her seductive words, who has 17, who has left her partner of her youth and ignored the covenant made before God. 18, for her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirit of the dead. None who go to her return or attain paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men, and you will keep the paths of righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. So if you go back and look at, if you look at 12, he says, wisdom will save you from wicked men whose ways are perverse, who leave straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight doing wrong and rejoice in perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and devious in their way. So basically, this relates back to verse 1, where it says, store up my commands within you. Okay? He's saying that if you hang out with these people that are doing bad things, if you know the commands, you're going to be able to recognize these guys. In 16, he says it'll save you from the adulteress and the wayward wife and her seductive words. And so, you know, one of the Ten Commandments, don't commit adultery, and God knows that. And he sort of amplifies the sort of things that are going to happen. You know, this the whole adultery thing is, there's just really nothing really good that ever comes out of that. You know, I've seen the, when I was teaching school, usually it ends up in divorce, and, you know, kids are messed up. There's a lot of bad stuff. So he's basically saying the wisdom of God, which says don't commit adultery, you know, there you go. So, chapter 3, we're almost to the verse that I couldn't spend 45 minutes on. So anyway, it says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, and they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Kind of interesting. The wisdom of God is going to bring you prosperity. And chapter 3 starts to actually kind of reveal how that works too. I mean, it's not a reason, it's not a plan to get rich or anything like that. It's a plan to have a good life. So, but in verse 3 is just really nice. It says, this is this is totally a recipe for success. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Okay? I mean, it's like, if you're nice to people, all right, if you put others above yourself and basically be faithful, do what you say you're going to do, you're putting yourself in a really good place, because those are qualities that really stand out. And when you do that, people will remember you. So I'm not saying this should be your motivation for doing it, but it's definitely like an end result. That if you are putting other people above yourself, and then you actually follow through on the things that you're going to say you're going to do, it's like, wow. Okay? So when the trial comes to you, the people that are looking on you, they're going to say, oh yeah, God, man, that's a really great guy. Maybe there's something I could do to help him out. So, you see what I'm saying? It starts to work in a kind of a practical way also. So, he says in verse 4, it bears out exactly what I just said. It says, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Right? It's just right there. So, you know, treat people nice. Do what you say you're going to do. Things are going to work out. In verse 5, this is the verse that actually came to me, and it's really kind of a classic Christianity. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It just says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Okay? So it's like, you know, you don't always know what's going on. You know, you don't know why you're in the situation that you're in. I'm certain Job had no idea why all this stuff was happening to him. His friends were accusing him of all sorts of stuff. Nevertheless, God put him through that. And Job is a living testimony to this verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In other words, I don't understand what's going on, but I'm in this. And the second part of it, though, is to, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So everything, all your ways, everything that's going on with you, everything in your whole life, you need to acknowledge that, you know, God's in control of that, okay? And so that's the key thing here. So this is a major verse, really. You know, it's one worth memorizing that you can just call it up when things are not the way you think they should be, you know? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. All your ways includes anything that you can think of. Things that are going good, things that are going bad, your cash flow, whatever, okay? Whatever. Because God's in control and he's sovereign for all that. So I think today is Communion Sunday, so we made it to the verse. And I'm happy. It's always my big fear. Will I run short? Will I run long? So let's pray and thank the Lord for this word. Father, we just thank you for the wisdom that only you could provide us. And Lord, I just thank you for James kind of putting it in a nutshell for us. And Lord, everything that you put in here that we know that what you have for us is nothing but the best. And Lord, I pray that just through the power of your Spirit that we would be able to just comprehend your knowledge in our lives, and that we wouldn't treat it as human advice but divine advice, and that we would follow up on that. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.